Good morning, everybody. Everybody having fun playing out in the sun? Good, I'm glad to hear it. Hey, one thing I wanted to do real quick, too, that we failed to do last week as a church was just honor those veterans who had served. We failed to do that last Sunday. So I just wanted to have, if you've been a veteran, if you guys could stand up for a minute, if you've been a veteran in the military or a spouse of a veteran, if you guys could stand up, don't be shy, it's awesome. So in any of the armed forces, reserves, or anything, let's give them a round of applause and thank you. That is a blessing. We owe a lot to them. Amen and amen. Okay, so Dave is gone for the summer, so it's up to us lay pastors and others to help step up and teach. So you get me and a bunch of others, so you have to enjoy it whether you like it or not. And God will use us in awesome ways, and God will keep growing his church. So we're thankful for that. So we're starting a series on Titus today, and we're going to be working our way through that. And it's about spiritual leadership, teaching with our lives and teaching with our words. So that's what we're going to be getting into. And today we're going to be talking about, if I can get this to work, we'll see. Oh, what? Thought I was. I don't know. No, it's off. Good golly. Technology's tricky. Ooh, now we're going fast. We'll be done quick. Okay. Gotta love these things. We're talking about leadership. I need leadership and AV skills. So today we're talking about Titus, and we're talking about the privilege and responsibility of leadership. And we're talking about the calling to spiritual leadership. So before you tune out, because you think, that's a message for spiritual leaders, I'm not a spiritual leader, God's not called me to be a spiritual leader, I'm just like a dad or a husband, or I'm just in school or working or anything like that. Before you tune out on this, this isn't just a message for ministry leaders. It isn't those for those who have a recognized position of spiritual leadership. But this is a message for all believers. All believers, no matter where you're at, if you're a follower of Christ, no matter what you're doing. Because I'm convinced from the Bible and from its teaching that all of us are called to spiritual leadership in one way, shape, or form. And we'll get into that, okay? So, for that, I'm defining leadership, basically, as those who have influence on others. Leadership is just the ability to have influence on others. And all of us, no matter what your position or what you do, if you're a follower of Christ, all of us, no matter whether we're a follower of Christ or not, have influence over others. All of us are leaders in one way, shape, or form. We already have it with our spouse, with our kids maybe, with our classmates, with roommates, coworkers, neighbors, anything like that. We all have influence over these people. The question is, what are we doing with that influence? Where are you leading others? What are you doing with that? Because I guarantee you, you're leading one way or another right now with your kids, with your coworkers, with anybody. You're leading them right now one way or another. You are having influence on them. The question is, where are you taking them? Where are you influencing them? And that's what we're going to get into. And if you have kids, you know this already, how much of leaders we are, because our kids just pick up everything from us. Everything. Like my older two love picking on my littlest one, Izzy, and making her scream. And then we yell at them about that, and they're like, "Will you do it, Dad?" Like, dang it, how do we get away from that one? They pick up on these things, and they notice things, and we influence them more than we'll ever know in what we do and how we act. And same with other people, too. We influence people more than we'll ever know. I was thinking about that, and with kids, it's always like, I always feel like my kids are like charging out ahead, and that's that saying that says, there they go, and I must follow, for I am their leader. And so often they feel that way, like life's just charging ahead, and we're supposed to be the leader, but how do we lead? Because they're like charging out ahead, and I feel like I'm just following behind them, even though I'm supposed to be their leader. What do we do with that? So we're going to talk about that a little bit through this series, through the course of the series. And today we're focusing more on God's calling for us to be spiritual leaders. And then over the next few weeks, we'll get into what does that practically look like? How do we live that out? So I'll define spiritual leadership as this. Spiritual leadership is influencing others towards growth in their walk with Christ. Influencing others towards growth in their walk with Christ. And today, again, we're focusing on spiritual leadership. And my big idea today is that the God... Oh, where's my big idea? There it is. Oh, I don't know where my big idea is. Probably after this one. There we go. The gospel compels all believers to a life of spiritual leadership. The gospel of Christ compels us all to jump on board and be spiritual leaders to those that God's given us influence around. Okay, with that being said, we're going to read, and Warren's going to read for us Titus 1, 1 through 4.
Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior.
Let's pray. Father, we just pray for your grace to be upon us, Lord, as in this time that we have to speak, Lord, that you would use me and give me the words to speak, Father God, and that you would give us all ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is speaking to us, Lord, through your word and through the words that are spoken, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you would open up our eyes, Father, to see the influence that we have over others. And Lord, that you would just draw our hearts, Lord, and compel our hearts, Lord, to be the spiritual leaders that you've called us to be, Lord, to those that you've given us contact with and influence with, Father. Lord, we just lay all this at your feet, Father God, because without you, without your life, without your grace, without your Spirit, Lord, we have nothing and we are nothing. And so, Lord, we just pray that your grace would come and fill us and bless this time, Father God, that it would draw us closer and closer to you, Lord, and empower us more and more, Lord, to be the followers that you've called us to be, Lord. Thank you for all that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So a little bit of quick background in here, too. Titus, who is this guy that Paul's writing this letter to Titus? Who is he? What we know about Titus is he was a Greek. He was not a Jew, and he was converted by Paul through Paul's ministry. He was also then a traveling companion of Paul. He went out and went on a number of different mission trips that Paul was involved in to a number of different churches. He was a letter carrier from Paul. He delivered at least 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and possibly others we don't know. And one thing we notice about Titus is oftentimes he was called the hard tasks. And we'll see this in the book of Titus. If you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were hard books. So Paul liked to delegate on to Titus the tough stuff, the hard stuff. We don't know why. Paul saw something, then he was up for it. And then what we're reading in here is Paul and Titus had been ministering in Crete, and then Paul had left Titus in Crete while Paul had moved on. And there's no record in the book of Acts of Paul going to Crete. But remember, the book of Acts isn't a complete list of all of Paul's journeys. So what we're picking up in here is Titus has been left in Crete, and Paul's moved on into other areas where God has him. And Paul's calling on Titus to basically put the church in order. They've created all these new believers there in Crete, and now the calling on him is to raise up these new believers, to disciple them, essentially. So today we're just going to do the first four verses in here, and we're talking about the calling, basically being called to serve, called to serve. You see, because you see, the call to leadership is the call to serve. And the introduction that we get in here, these first four verses basically just make up the greeting of Paul. And it's a long one. If you look at this, it's actually all one sentence, which drives my wife absolutely nuts. But it's all one long, long, long sentence in there. And it's not just a formal jargon. It's not like, he doesn't just do, dear Titus. He doesn't do that. He's got this big, long four verses. But it's not just jargon. It's not just pleasantries, get those out of the way, and let's move on to the meat. But you see, in all of Paul's letters, his introduction is actually very important, because what he's doing in that is he's setting the stage for everything that he's going to write to come. So that's why we're spending the sermon on it today. So it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you look at that word servant, it's interesting because that actually translates to slave, basically. It's the same title that was used of like Moses, Joshua, all these heroes of the faith that we read about in there. And it's not just talking about a slave, it's talking about like a slave for life. If you read in Deuteronomy 15, it talks about a slave who has served. If he chose to remain with his master, they would pierce his ear with an awl, and he would be a lifelong dedicated to his master, because he's chosen that relationship. He's chosen to remain a slave to his master because he loves his master and he wants to serve him. It's that love relationship. And that's what we see in Paul. Paul says, I've chosen to follow God. I love following God. God, I'm yours for life. That's what he's talking about when he talks about a slave or a servant. And you think about a slave, their single purpose is to serve their master, to make their master happy, to fulfill their master's wishes, desires, to build their master's kingdom. And that's what God's called all of us to do. If you think about it, we're all a slave of Jesus Christ. If we're a follower of Christ, we're called to build his kingdom, to place his kingdom above our own, to put his needs above our own needs. So that's what Paul's talking about here, is this position of humility as a slave. But then he also talks about an apostle. And typically an apostle was one who was personally called by Jesus Christ, like his disciples that we read about too. And then Paul was called on the road to Damascus. He calls himself born out of time. So we see this authority there in being an apostle, a leader of the church, but it's mixed with this humility of being a slave. And we see in there, I mean, Paul has leadership because Paul is being led. And that is critical, and we'll get into that as we talk about it in spiritual leadership. We lead because we're being led. We can lead others because we're a slave of Christ, first and foremost. So called to lead is called to serve. Called to serve. As a servant of God, we're called to lead others. And as a leader, we're called to serve others. The Great Commission calls us to go and make disciples. And that's not a call just for a specific few. It says go and make disciples. That's a call for all of us. It's a call to be a leader. Making disciples is being a leader of others, influencing others. And we see in there three purposes that Paul gives us for being a leader, because he talks about four in there, for the sake of the faith, for their knowledge of the truth, and for the hope of eternal life. Those are the purposes that Paul has out there for spiritual leadership. Why is God has called him to spiritual leadership? And in turn, why has God called us to that? That's our purpose. Why we're called to lead. So we're going to get into all three of those a bit today and talk about those. So for the sake of the faith, for the sake of the faith, he talks about in there. And faith is, I'll define it as that strong trust or confidence in the word of God, the truth that we'll get into in the next section. You see, a calling on spiritual leaders is to be diligent to build up the faith of others, diligent to build up the faith of others. It's pointing believers to the source of their faith. Ultimately, that's what we're all called to do, is point other people towards God, towards the beauty and the glory and the majesty and beauty of who God is. That is what our faith is in. Our faith isn't in faith. Our faith isn't just in the word of God. Our faith is in the author of this. It's in that beautiful, glorious, and awesome God that is the creator of the heaven and earth. And that's what we need to be pointing people to, always and ever. Never pointing people to ourselves. Lord, help me never to point people to ourselves, but because we're fallible, we're imperfect, we mess up. But man, point people to the beauty and glory of God, because he is infinitely worth following, and he will never fail us. And that's the God that we serve and trust. So we see time and time again in the Bible where Paul's encouraging us to build each other up. And there's a few verses in here. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In Hebrews, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So over and over again, it's reiterating the truths of the gospel, building people's faith, pointing people towards the beauty and glory of God. And that's defending them from all the attacks of this world that will cause doubt, all the trials and suffering that we were talking about earlier, the school shootings and things like that, all these trials and sufferings that are out there, and it can mess up people's faith. Where's God in all this? What's going on? And it's remembering that God is still on his throne. God is still sovereign. God is still in charge, and he's beautiful and he's glorious. And when we're talking with other believers, my encouragement is, are you building up their faith? When you're having conversations, when you get together with other believers, I don't care if you're fishing or working on a project, hanging out, watching kids, whatever it is, what are you talking about? Are you building each other's faith up? Are you encouraging each other, exhorting one another, as we were talking about? Are you pointing people to Jesus? Because we all need that. I need that. I need constantly to be redirected and refocused on Jesus. Another verse in there, this is in Hebrews. Yeah, I missed the Hebrews one. And it says, I'll just read it. It's Hebrews 10:25, or 10:24 and 25. And it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works. And you look at that word consider, that's talking about intentional, purposeful action. Intentionally and purposeful action. Consider how to stir each other up. Build each other up. I remember when, after my wife and I just got married, we were on our anniversary, and it was like literally the morning after our wedding. We were downstairs eating breakfast in this little cafe in the hotel, and we were reading our Bible together. And one older couple came by the table we were at, and they just said, that's awesome. Keep doing that, and you'll be able to overcome anything that life throws at you. And just that one word changed our life. I mean, Tracy and I, when we were reading our Bible and talked about it, said, we need to do this. And by God's grace, we just made that habit of our marriage. And we've been married just over 20 years now. And I think we've missed maybe 5 days or something like that, a time we've been together. And that was an influence of just a random couple passing by that just saw an opportunity and was willing to be used by God. And they'll never know it till heaven. But we're thankful for it. And it's just getting together with guys that are stirring up your faith, that build up your faith, that you can just talk to and have a conversation with, and just encourages you. Like, I just talked to Rob Weinfurter on a work call the other day, and then we just had a great conversation about what God's speaking to us and what God's showing us, and I left encouraged from that. Like, man, I wish all my work calls were this cool. Where we just built each other, encourage each other, and find guys like that that just build you up and encourage you, people that you can get to and talk to that build up your faith. Every time I talk to Andy Bird and about what God's doing, man, my faith just leaps up, because I'm just talking about what God's doing in and through us and in our lives. And it's all spiritual leadership. Even if only for a moment, we can have spiritual leadership over anybody that God plants in our life if we'll take the opportunities that God gives us to point them to Jesus, to stir up their faith. So are we intentionally seeking that with the opportunities that God gives us? And then the second purpose Paul gives is for their knowledge of the truth. For their knowledge of the truth. And this points us what to have faith in. Because this faith that we have isn't just this blind, ethereal hope like is so much out there now. It's not just this feel-good hope. I have faith that things are going to turn out good. You hear that a lot nowadays, and you're like, why? Because really, if there's no God, what do you have faith that things are going to turn out good for? Wouldn't they just turn out bad? I mean, what would we have faith in if there is no God? If we don't believe in the awesome, powerful, good God of the Bible, what do we have faith in? What do we have hope in? And that's the truth that we need to. There's a solid basis for it, solid grounding. We were, for our 20th anniversary, we were down in Sedona, Arizona. And if you've ever been there, it's like the spiritual Mecca. There's lots of, supposedly, from what we heard, there's lots and lots of vortexes around in there. And I don't even know what a vortex is, honestly. But apparently everybody wanted to find it because there's positive energy in these vortexes. And we're just kind of like, what's going on? Where's the truth in that? Man, my positive energy is every time I sit down with this, or every time I'm here in church, or every time I'm fellowshipping with other believers. Man, that's better than any vortex. I think we were in vortexes, but man, it didn't seem to help. I don't know. But man, that's better. The truth and the solid basis and grounding of God is better than any ethereal thing that's out there, because it is truth, it is real. And that's what we need to point people to, is that solid black and white truth of the Bible. And that's the beauty of what we have here. This is what is real and what is not, what is true and what is not. It's not some guessing game, but God has laid out truth for us, and we need to point people to that. And it says, accords with godliness. He talks about truth that accords with godliness. And that's pointing people to the basis of truth. It's got to line up with God's view. It's got to line up with the Word of God. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. All truth ultimately points to Jesus. That's the beauty of it. All of the Bible points to Jesus, because Jesus is truth. The gospel, ultimately, all points to the gospel and the beauty and the glory of who Christ is. That's the solid basis for truth, and that's what we point people to when we need to be pointing ourselves and others to. You see, the gospel compels us. It's a call to service, basically, for all of us to know what we believe and why we believe it, to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that's what we need to keep pointing people to. And we'll get into that in this third week of this series especially. But in this world that's increasingly anti-Christian, increasingly against the truth of the Bible, that doesn't like the black and white of the Bible, man, we need to know what we believe. What is truth? And we need to be able to stand on that firmly against all that life's going to throw at us. There's all these different things out there that are competing against it. Attacks on the view of marriage, attacks on God's creation through evolution, universalism, this idea that everybody's saved no matter where you're at, all these different things that are counter to the gospel of Christ. And we need to be able to stand on the truth and know what God says so that we can stand firmly on it. I think of this especially for my kids. Am I teaching them the truth, to know the truth of the Word of God, to stand firmly on that no matter what life's going to throw at them, to recognize sin and to choose God? And it was cool. We were talking to my oldest daughter recently and just talking about swearing, because we'd heard a swear word in some movie or something like that. And we're like, so do kids swear at your school? And she's like, oh, yes, all the time. We're like, your friends ever swear? Or do you ever tempted to? She's like, no, I never want to do that. It's just wrong. And I'm like, I did something right as a parent. You love those moments where you're like, okay, I did something right as a parent. And like another time in school, they had once a substitute teacher in school, and they had a sub that was a cross-dresser. And hey, what an opportunity in there to teach him, okay, this is what the Bible teaches about biblical sexuality and how God has made males and how God has made females. And this is truth. And that's what we as a parent need to be proactive about, especially today in today's society. We need to be proactive about teaching our kids the truth and what is right and what is wrong, and encouraging each other in what is truth. One other verse we'll get into, this is in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So teaching each other, this isn't a call just for a preacher on a Sunday morning, but it's for all of us all the time. I do not sing hymns to my kids or spiritual songs to teach them. That would not do well. Sky might do that and do well, or Jess, but I'm not one of those. So I just stick with the teaching part, and it works out well. But it's a job for all of us. That's what he's talking about in here. It's a job for all of us, that the Word of Christ would dwell in us. So first, we have to have the Word of God dwelling in us richly. That's relationship with time, relationship with God and time in his Word. And from that, we can build into the lives of others. See, the truth that we impart to others should be the overflow of that Word of God dwelling richly in us that gets poured out to others. And the beauty is faith and knowledge. He talks about faith and knowledge of truth. and how interdependent those are on each other. See, both are critical to understand and to live out the life God has called us to. Because we have to know the truth of what to believe, and then we need to have the faith to live it out. Over and over again, I was reading in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. Over and over again, he talks about those who hear and do. And that's what God's called us to do. We need to know the truth, so we are hearing the truth and know what the truth is, and then faith comes into action to do it. It's not just knowing the Bible and what the Bible teaches, but it's the faith to go and do it, to live out the life God's called us to. You guys are all here. You're hearing me talk about all this stuff. Now it's the faith to go out and live it out and actually do what God's called you to do, to recognize this is what God's called me to do, and I have faith that this is truth and that this is right and that I need to do what God's called me to do. Both of them are critical. Both of them are important. And the third reason he gives in here is for the hope of eternal life. For the hope of eternal life. You see, in spiritual leadership, the stakes are high. They're huge. The repercussions are far beyond this life. For parents especially, man, the time that we have our kids, you're molding and shaping their life, and you're shaping their eternity. And for all of us, I mean, in the interactions we have with coworkers, classmates, neighbors, God has given us the opportunity to shape eternities. This is huge. There's nothing bigger than this. It's a great responsibility and a great challenge in spiritual leadership. And it's to point ourselves and others to a better and greater life to come, that this life isn't all there is. It isn't all just about pleasure in this life and making ourselves happy. I've been reading in Matthew 24 in my own Bible reading and been challenged that the end of the world is to come. I mean, it's talking about the end time. And man, in the end, what else is going to matter except for what we've done for Christ? Only what is done for Christ will matter. So what am I living for? And it was a great reminder for me, and I've been able to share that with other people that I've talked to too. What a great reminder of who God is. And I love how he says in here, the God in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the age began. And that's, again, pointing people to the beauty and glory of who God is. God is always the same, never changing, never fails, never falters. Really interesting reading about Crete. The island of Crete was the center for the worship of Zeus. Now, if you know anything about Greek mythology, Zeus was not a good dude. He was a seducer. He was a liar. He was not a good example. So that was the image of God that these Cretans had, was Zeus. And so Paul and Titus have to correct that image. Now, look at God is not like Zeus. God is not this fallible, imperfect, lying God that we can't depend on. We can't model our life after. God never lies. God is solid. Talks about our salvation has always been God's eternal plan. It's secure. It's awesome. And that is what we have that will help us get through any trials that God throws our way. Every trial that comes our way, just remembering that all the trials are just temporary. And it's encouraging people to remember to look beyond this life to the life that's to come. This is 1 Peter 3:1-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just enjoy this stuff. This is good. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I don't know about you guys, but it seems like God always deems it necessary. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that is perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's the beauty that we look for, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That should always be our hope. That should be our solid rock hope to ground ourselves on, that we're always pointing other people to, is this life isn't it. This life is not the best that's to come. Man, the best that's to come is in heaven with Christ, and that's what really matters, what we need to live on. That is the solid foundation. So then we talk about what does all this mean to me? What does all this mean to me? And Paul talks about, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Father, or God our Savior, which I have been entrusted with. And entrusted, think about that word. God has entrusted us with this message, with this leadership that God has given to us. And God our Savior points back to the gospel, the commandment to preach. You see, God, through the gospel, God places divine trust in frail human beings, that's all of us, with this huge mission and with this huge message, the most important message in all of history, that is the gospel. And you think about entrusted, it's like a slave being entrusted with his master's possessions, like Joseph. It represents his master in all that he does, building his master's kingdom. It shows this trust relationship. And that's God's grace towards us. And they need to be faithful and diligent about the calling. So we've been entrusted with this great message, with this great privilege that God's called us to. And we brought this chair up, and you guys have been thinking, what is this for? Well, this is just for me to take a nap in after the service. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know about you guys, but for me, man, this is where it all begins and where it all starts. Every morning, I've got a quiet time. I go out to a chair, not this chair, this is Guy's chair, but a chair, and I just sit down with my Bible and have time with God, praying and reading my Bible. And this is where spiritual leadership starts. Maybe it's not a chair for you. I don't know where it is your devotion time is, if you have one. If you don't, man, get a chair. Sky will sell this one probably to you. But find a devotion time. Get that time with God, because this is where spiritual leadership happens. This is where it starts, and it has to start here, in that devotion time that we have with God. Because if we, apart from that, we have nothing to give. Apart from God's grace and what God pours into us, we have nothing of value to give to our kids, to our spouse, towards anybody around us. It's only from God's grace that's poured down into us. That's the basis for all of it. Like he talks about, the word dwelling richly in us. Does the word dwell richly in you? Does it? Man, if it doesn't, man, get serious about a devotion time. Make that be where God fills you up so that you have something to give to a world that desperately needs it, to your family that desperately needs it, towards all those around you that God's placed around you that desperately needs it. Man, get that time with God. You see, spiritual leadership should just be that overflow of our relationship with God. So as we move into communion here, just some things to ponder and think about. If God's called you to, if you are a believer, God has called you to spiritual leadership. And he's given you much, not because of who you are, not because you're awesome, because you're cool, but because of who God is and the beauty and glory of who he is and what he's done in you. God has called you to spiritual leadership, and he's given you something to give. So who is God calling you to be a spiritual leader to? Maybe it's looking more at your family. Man, I'm not leading my kids like I should be. Maybe it's towards your spouse. Maybe it's towards neighbors, coworkers. And how can you be more intentional and successful as that leader that God's called you to be? Paul ends his letter here. He talks about grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's the way that Paul ends a lot of his letters. And if we could have those serving communion come up too. But it's not just this liturgical ending. Grace and peace, dude. Peace out. It's not just that from Paul, but there's a meaning and a purpose behind it. Because these are essential ingredients to our walk with Christ and therefore essential to our ability to be a spiritual leader. Grace is God's ability to overcome our failings and sins so that we can do the work that he's called us to do, so that we can live the life he's called us to. And peace speaks about that right relationship with God, that servant-master love relationship that we have with God, which is the foundation for the life to come. And all that is only possible, His grace and His peace, because of the cross, because Jesus took our sins, all of our failings, we who were born sinners, and He saved us by His grace that He showed through the death of His cross, of His Son Jesus on the cross for us, where He took all of our sins, He took the punishment that we deserved, and He died the death that we deserved, and in His resurrection, He conquered death, and He gave us that right standing with God. He gave us grace, and He gave us peace to live the life that He's called us to. Lord, we just thank You, and we give You praise, Lord, for the beauty and the glory of who You are, Lord God. And by Your grace to us, Lord, You've called us to leadership, Lord, and You've entrusted us with this message that goes beyond importance, Father God, and to teach people, Lord, about Your truth, to build up in people faith, Lord, and point people to the eternal life that You've given them, Lord. And we just pray for Your grace to us towards that, Lord. Lord, that this week, Father God, we wouldn't just go about our days, Lord, but Lord, that You would just give us eyes to see the need around us, Lord God, and that You would raise us up to be the spiritual leaders that You've called us to be, Lord, towards all those around us, and that You would use us ultimately for Your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys again. God bless you. Have a blessed week.